All right. Hey, next Sunday we have our Children at Risk, and as I mentioned last week, we got Corey coming out and sharing. You've heard him before at the pulpit here on one of our Justice Matters, and so we're looking forward to hearing from him and hearing again about Destiny Rescue and what they're doing and how they're involved in human trafficking, especially over in Cambodia and Thailand. And Corey's just a great guy, and I think you would enjoy him. So that'll be next week from 3 to 5. Moms, I wanted to share one story out of the Old Testament, and it's really two women that God blessed with womanhood. Whatever they did over here, the result of that, he brought them families. And I just thought that what a super reward. The reward was, in fact, motherhood for them. Do you know who started the Exodus? And so in Exodus chapter 1, it wasn't Moses, really wasn't even any man. It's the children of Israel down in Egypt down at the time, and it's before, of course, the Exodus. But how did it all start? Well, in that first chapter, it's interesting to note there's a new king or a new pharaoh down in Egypt. And it doesn't even give his name. Because when you're an oppressor, you don't deserve to have your name in the scriptures there. But it goes on to say that even though he's not named and he's the world ruler really at the time, these two ladies are named, Shufra and Pua. And they're the midwives that we read about towards the end of the chapter. And they're the heroes of the story. And really, they're nobodies in their day and age. They weren't royalty, they weren't rich, they weren't famous, just two midwives, and yet brave and courageous. And God gives their names, again, Shifra and Pua. Their name means either fair and splendid or beautiful and fragrant, whichever way you take it. Yeah, that's just beautiful in itself. And so the no-named king of Egypt commands them to kill all of the baby boys birthed to the Hebrew women. But they feared God and couldn't do it. Well, after time, realizes that they're not doing it, and the king shows up to them again and asks them, why have you done that? And they come up with this story. They simply said, you know, the Hebrew women, they pop out these babies so fast, by the time we get there, they've already had them. What can we do then? These two women said, and the bravest and most courageous thing I imagine in their lives, they said no to Pharaoh. They said no to power. They said no to oppression. They said no to injustice. They said no to the killing of babies so they could say yes to God. A lot of people want to say yes to God, but there's a lot of things first that we have to say no to, it seems that. And so with that, they're able to do exactly that. That's where courage begins right there. And because they feared God, it says that he provided families for them at the end of the chapter. And so God rewards them with this beautiful gift of motherhood. I immediately was thinking of Proverbs 31, where in one of the verses it says, she girds her hands with strength. And here's two women that definitely showed their strength. And it also says she reaches out her hands to the needy. And who were more needy in Egypt at the time than these little babies that were supposed to be either aborted or as soon as they were birthed to be killed? Moms, we want to say thank you for your courage and your bravery. Say no to other things and yes to God. And we know that part of being a mom is saying no to a lot of things for yourself and yes to a lot of things for your husband or your kids. And we sure appreciate that. There's a lot that could be said, but boy, one of the things that we think of with motherhood, and if you think of your own mom, or bravery and courage. We have one of our receptionists, Michaela. She makes soap. And we had her make up about 800 to 1,000 of these. And they are back in the foyer. And so, moms, we want you to enjoy one of the soaps made by Michaela. And they're going to be in the back. And so on your way out, please accept this token of our appreciation for you. Let's pray together for our moms. God, we thank you so much for our moms, what they mean to us and what they've done. And what they continue to do. Again, we thank you for their bravery and their courage. We thank you for their selflessness and all the things that they've said no to for themselves so they could provide a big yes for their family. And so we pray, God, just an extra blessing upon them this day. Flood them with your peace. Flood them with your love. Flood them with your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you, moms. Thank you so much. Thank you. Why don't you turn with me to, we're in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. We'll take it to the end of the chapter in verse 21. I've entitled our message, On Your Mark, Get Set, Go. We have ready, aim, fire. We have lights, camera, action. We have a number of these things, but Paul seems to be taking upon this part of the chapter as far as athletics. And so I thought of this threefold command start here in racing. On your mark, get on your lane, get on your spot, get set, get to your starting position, and then go, take off. The first part of our chapter we had talked about last week was talking about salvation. In verse 12, it starts talking about our sanctification, and then in verse 17, it starts talking about our glorification. Maybe that's on your mark, get set, go. On your mark, when we get saved, getting set is kind of really our living out our lives here on earth, and then go when we finally get to go and be with the Lord. But first, Paul had to deal with something. Before he can move into his holiness and what God was going to do in cleaning him up, he had to first deal with his identity, as is the same with you and I. That's where it starts, dealing with our identity, which is stripping away what you are known for, and what's left is who you are. This takes self-reflection. It was actually one of our hope work homework that we had for our counseling class. And I remember we had to write down a paragraph of basically who we are and what you wanted to write down. But good thing Dan had told us don't do that, because that's what I would have put. I'm a pastor, I'm a this, I'm a that. And I would have listed out all of my roles. I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I would have listed out all of my roles, but it has nothing to do with your identity. Again, it's stripping away what you are known for, and what is left is who you are. Because what happens when you retire from that job that you did your whole entire life? Who are you then, right? We strip the role away. Who are you? We deal with our identity. Once our identity is found in Jesus, we realize I'm loved. I don't have to perform. I'm imago Dei. I'm made in the image of God. It's not about who your parents said you were growing up, but who God says you are. It's grasping the value and worth that God has placed on you. Again, in counseling, we focus on a person's broken sense of identity rather than the fixing of a sin. Normally in counseling, we would go after fixing of that sin. But what's the problem is that, let's say they have the sin of drunkenness, right? And we get them to fix that sin, and then they simply take that addiction and move it over to gambling. Then what? And we just keep chasing the different sins in your life. And what if we cleaned up all of those sins and they still didn't have a relationship with Jesus? What do we do then? Have we really helped them at that point? If we fix... Let me say it this way. Showing them not just a savior, but Jesus is their ultimate authority. That's what we're after. Once we have a new identity, then we have and you see on the bottom there, and that's what we're going to look through. We have a new perspective, new motivation, a new goal, a new mind, a new example, and then eventually a new body and a new home and a new body. But back in verse 9 in Philippians chapter 3, it says, and be found in him, Jesus, not having my own righteousness, Paul said, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He finds his identity is in Christ, not in the things that he has done, but who he is now because what God has done in him. And so back in verse 9, he finds his identity, and then we can move or build from there. And we realize with this new identity, here's all these things that come with it then. Is the Christian life a quick success? Say no, just ask a missionary or an older saint. We can ask the question, is life a quick success? No, just ask the medical student. Just ask the single mom that's juggling a job and a child and a few classes over at the JC. Ask the marathoner. Better yet, ask the ultra marathoner. I read this story, I thought it was great, about an ultra marathon. Ultra marathon is 544 miles. Over in Australia from 1983 to 1991, there was an ultra marathon that was held. It was from the, it's called the Westfield Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon. And so Westfield is a big giant mall, and they had one in Sydney and one in over in Melbourne, and that's where it'd be. So about 150 athletes show up for their first one in 1983. Great athletes from all over the world show up, most of them 30 years of age or under were competing. But then appearing in the crowd was this 61-year-old potato farmer from Australia wearing overalls and rubber work boots, also called gum boots. Cliff Young. Most thought he was a spectator. However, he came to run. He actually said he started running. He got on the lines with his rubber boots on and stuff, and he ends up shedding them and has running shoes underneath that, but just kind of kept with the shtick. What was interesting about him also was his gait. It was kind of this shuffle that he would do. And so everybody takes off and going, he's in last place, just kind of shuffling along. The runners would normally run for 18 hours, sleep six, run 18, sleep six, and do this for about 6 days straight. Cliff ran straight through. Somebody said they didn't tell him to stop. He only stopped for water and bathroom breaks. On the last night of the race, to everyone's surprise, Cliff was not only still in the race, but he was in the lead. After 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes of continuous running, 61-year-old potato farmer Cliff Young not only completed the race, but won the race almost 10 hours in front of the next runners. Come to find out, he gained his running endurance and style as a kid on the farm. He had 200 head of sheep growing up, mom and dad did. And it was during the latter end of the Depression. They couldn't afford horses to round up the sheep. And so he would go and sometimes run for 2 days straight to go round them up himself. He told reporters later, he would just picture himself running after the sheep, trying to outrun a storm, trying to get them all in before the storm came. He also found out, didn't know this, there was a $10,000 prize at the end of it. He ended up with the next five runners that came in after them. He split it between them and gave it all away to them. Kept nothing for himself. The Young Shuffle, get this, has been adopted by some ultra marathon runners because it expends less energy. So they found out some incredible thing in his running style there. I say all of that because as we put that, that's what Paul's doing. He's taking running stories, he's taking athletic stories, and I'll explain that why in a minute, but he's taking those stories and attributing it to the Christian life. And so we look at ourselves, and we might think, I'm not the best Christian. I made a lot of mistakes. I fall down. I don't always do all of life right. Matter of fact, actually, I do most of life wrong. I'm slow. To which I respond, great. Can you just shuffle? Just shuffle. It's not a sprint. Our life here on earth, it's an ultra marathon. At least we need to treat it as such. We don't know how long we're going to be here, but we can't consider it a sprint. It's an ultra marathon. And so we're going to look at our sanctification. I'll read through our points, and then we'll take each of those new things that are new to us here. And so let's read 12 through 16 in Philippians 3. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. So in our sanctification process, we have a new perspective, a holy dissatisfaction. I like that first line. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. Now think about that for a moment. If Paul didn't have it all figured out, then there's no preacher alive today that has it all figured out, and you don't have it figured out, and I don't have it figured out, right? He said, I haven't arrived at my destination. That's what that word means. I haven't arrived yet. And you and I, we all don't arrive until we arrive, right, in glory. But in the meanwhile, down here on earth, we're all trying to figure it out. And so this aspect of using that word perfection, where you just right away, you hear that word and you think, wait, I'm out. Many believers think God is producing these specimens of holiness to put in his museum. It's not what it's about. We're all called to live out our lives in such a way that we produce a yearning for God in the lives of others, not admiration of ourselves. Look at how holy I am. Come look at me in God's museum. No, to simply produce this yearning for God in the life of others. I believe our sanctification or our going hard after God is simpler than we make it. Love God. Love your family. Love the person in front of you. And as Bob Goff says in the book that I'm reading, and love the creepy people around you too. There's plenty of those. Yes, God so loved the entire world, but the way he showed it through his son Jesus seemed to be more often than not one-on-one. We talk about his big preaching moments, but there wasn't really a whole lot of those large preaching moments. A lot of times it was just the one-on-ones. With the woman at the well, meeting Nick at night, a creepy naked possessed man, a blind man, a rich young guy, lady with a seeping wound. These are the different individual stories that we read all throughout the gospel of all of these one-on-ones. Yes, he loved the entire world, but how did he show it? He did it by loving the person standing in front of him, right? And we need to just show people who Jesus is by what we do, not just tell them what we think. People don't always need more information, but instead, they need an example. And even Paul's going to say in a little bit that I'm an example. Follow my example. And that's that. Obviously, then that's what this world is looking for and what we're supposed to be also. Because isn't life about figuring out who I am and who God really is? But often our words say we're one person. Our words say that we're one person, think of our social media, but our lives say that we're someone else. Jesus is the only one who can let us know the truth about both ourselves and about who he is. That's where we're going to find that truth is in him. The second one to look at is our new motivation, that motivation forward. Where Paul says, I'm going to press on is the wording that he uses there. I'm going to keep on the chase. I'm going to run after something. I'm going to pursue something is the terminology there. See, the Philippians were near the famous Greek games played on Corinth's Isthmus. They called them the Isthmian Games, which is hard for me to say. But they were the forerunner to the Olympics. And in the first part of this chapter, the start gun went off for Paul. I'm told of his salvation. But now at the 20th mile of that 26-mile marathon, right? He's tripped along the way. But he gets up. He gets off pace, sometimes slowing down, sometimes ahead of his pace. But he stays at his race, and he runs on to completion. And so he says, I press on. The crowd seems to be yelling, is why he starts off this way. They seem to be yelling to him, "Paul, you're an apostle. You must be finished with your race." And he responds, "No way. My race isn't over yet. I press on." He had just said, "I haven't attained, I haven't arrived at my goal, I haven't arrived at my destination. I keep running forward," even as an apostle, right? Press on. Here's an interesting thing. This is where the Greek language becomes fun. This "press on" is the exact same word that he used up in verse 6 when he said, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church." That word "persecuting," dioko, is the same Greek word that's used for "press on." What's he saying here? See, those are the fun kind of things where you don't need to know Greek or the Greek language and all of that. But when you do find these kind of nuggets, it's kind of neat of saying, well, what's going on there? It's basically concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, or he pressed the church. I press on, and he was pressing the church. The same energy I put into ruining the church, I'm going to put that same energy into now running the church. Spent most of my life ruining the church, now I'm going to be running the church this way. The same intensity. I press on. I wonder what mile of the race are you on? I wonder how's your pace? Sometimes running can get monotonous, but take heart. You're on the right road. If you're on the right road, you'll get to the right destination. Don't focus on yesterday in either of two ways. Either on your accomplishments, which lead us to pride, or on your failures, which can lead us to unnecessary guilt. Press on. Press towards that eternal tape. You're tired. It's your last lap. You're out of energy. You need water. Sweating hard, you want to give up, and all of a sudden Paul's words stand out on the page to press on. Press on in your marriage, press on in your finances, press on in your studies, in your job situation. Press on, high schoolers, in your final exams coming up in the next weeks. Bummer for you, sorry. Press on, mothers, in your griefs and in your hardships that you face. Press on in your relationship with your relatives. Press on in your life goals. Press on in your serving. Press on in your journey with Jesus. And why do we press on? Because Jesus pressed on all the way to the cross, right? Amen. And how do we press on? Because we know him and the power of his resurrection, which is right before this in verse 10, right, from last week. We press on. We also get a new goal in verse 13 and 14 to forget those things that are behind and reach forward to those things that are ahead. And so the first one, the aspect of forgetting, to dismiss from the mind. We say, but I can't make myself forget somebody something. But that's not really what it is. It's to stop remembering, okay? And so it's something that happens in our lives a little bit better passively rather than actively. I can't force myself to forget what happened to me right there. But the more I stop remembering it, stop giving it brain time, stop going back to that dark place, the quicker it's going to be that I can stop remembering it. It was used for a runner not looking back once passing another runner. Instead, focusing on the tape that is set before him. Don't look at the person you just passed. Keep looking at the finish line is the illustration. Forget. Put out of your mind or stop remembering anything in your background which hinders your pursuit to God. Don't take this to mean that memory has no place in your spiritual artillery. Oh, it does. Matter of fact, in Psalm 77, it lets us know that some battles are won by remembering things. In verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 77, four times, "and then I remembered." He's having a hard day. He gets all the way down to verse 10, and the psalmist there, it's a bad day, right? And he gets to verse 10, "and then I remembered, and then I remembered, and then I remembered," four times, "and then I remembered all the things that God had done." So our memory is a good thing. We can go back, and if it's going to help us that way, then it becomes something beautiful. The point is not never look back. The point is only look back for the sake of pressing forward. In your race of life, is there something you need to stop remembering Do you know that looking back only slows up your race? Do you know that the best way to get even with someone is to forget? Today's the day to stop remembering and put it behind you. And as we do that, then he says, reaching forward. I've always loved this word image that he gives us here of this reaching forward. It means leaning, stretching, straining, like a runner doesn't run straight up or backwards. He's got that lean. It makes it natural. As soon as you lean, it makes you roll forward in that way. And so there's this leaning. But I remember reading about in those Isthmian games, the chariot riders, because they would have this round disc, only about 3 feet in circumference there. There's no railing on it. There's two wheels on each side of this. And there was one or two horses in front of you that you were holding on to the reins. And that's all you get. And so with that, as you would take your shoulder width stance, you would lean forward, every muscle in your body holding on so you don't get trampled by the horses behind you, right? And so that's a pretty intense way of reaching forward is what it's talking about here. So we've done that mental exercise to leave everything in the past. And that's hard. That is hard because every single one of us sitting in this room, we have something to leave in the past. And then it's with every muscle, all of our tenacity to reach forward to what he's going to explain next. So the straining, leaning forward with every nerve and muscle to try to just stay on and live. I wonder, does this intensity describe the race that you're in, this Christian race that we're talking about? Are you making deliberate progress in your life? Stretch, strain, strive for the prize. I press towards the goal for the prize, the goal. The scopos in Greek, which sounds like our English word, scope, because that's what it means. Here's the definition. A goal understood as a target that one aims a weapon at, okay? A goal understood as a target that one aims a weapon at. And so we fix on it. We lock on the target. Paul has turned the last curve and now is on the home stretch where he can see the goal. What are your eyes fixed on? The writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on, who do you think? Jesus, that's right. That's always the right answer in church, right? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. That was a setup. The author and perfecter of our faith. Or like the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I press towards the goal for the prize. One defined this as the goal continually moving forward as we press on and yet never out of sight. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, well, that's mean that God's got this thing and he just keeps moving. You keep moving forward. He keeps moving back. And that sounds, well, why would God be doing that? That's the imagery that's here. And yet, we think about it. It's not mean of God backing up as we're pressing forward, but picture now a parent teaching a toddler how to walk, letting go of what is behind, the sofa, and reaching forward for mom or dad with the wobbly legs and trying to go, and there's going to be some falling down. You pick them back up, and then you move back again and make them have those steps and moving forward. It's like that. And why? What's taking place in the midst of all of that? It's because they're longing to be with mom and dad and the safety in the arms of mom and dad. And so going after him in that way. And it's the same with the Lord. Lord's doing that all the way to heaven. Come on, you can do it. Get back up. It's okay. And keep calling us and wooing us forward and moving us towards our destination, towards the goal, towards that glorification. The prize. Press towards the goal for the prize. The prize, Christ-likeness. Being just like him. Our next one in verse 15 and 16 is a new mind. Stuart Briscoe described these two verses this way. Well, let me read it again. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He said, he'd already said, I haven't attained. And then he says here, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained. Stuart Briscoe described these two verses this way. I am mature or complete in the sense that I have grown as far as I can at the present and I'm ready for the next lesson. So I'm maturing and have completed the tasks he's given me so far, but I know I got so many more ahead of me. So I haven't already attained out that way, but I'm caught up, if you will. I'm maturing. High up in the Alps is a monument raised in honor of a faithful guide who had perished while ascending a peak to rescue a stranded tourist. And inscribed on his memorial stone are these words, he died climbing. See, a maturing and growing Christian should have the same kind of attitude right up to the end of life. I want to fail trying. Interesting note in verse 15 and 16 is he just moved from I to we. Everything so far as I press toward, I don't count myself to apprehend it, I haven't already attained. And then he hits verse 15, therefore let us, as many as, and then down to verse 16, that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The shift from I to us, Paul very graciously allows them, the Philippian believers there, to grow at their own pace. But also we see in this that the race is not solo. We're running as a team. Some runners in a race run by and don't even acknowledge that you're there. And others encourage you along the way. Have you heard of Heartbreak Hill at the Boston Marathon? It's at mile 20 out of their 26 miles, and as Kelly always reminds me, and 385 yards, which are really important yards after you've gone 26 miles. I understand. Not physically, I believe. In 1936, defending champ John Kelly caught a man named Ellison Tarzan, was his nickname, Ellison Tarzan Brown, and gave him a consolatory pat as he passed by. His competitive drive, apparently stoked by his gesture, Tarzan Brown rallied, pulled away from Kelly, and goes on to win the race. And in the words of the Boston Globe reporter, breaking Kelly's heart, thus Heartbreak Hill. That's where they got the name of Heartbreak Hill there. But it was an encouragement. It was a pat on the shoulder. Come on, we can do this. And all of a sudden he's like, yeah, I can. And ends up blown away. Help others to keep that high standard. Help others along. So what if their ministry is better than your ministry, bigger than your ministry, whatever? Encourage them along. Each and every Christian that you come up to be able to speak love and truth and encouragement and hope into their lives and encourage them and their ministries, it becomes something very beautiful because we're running this race together. We're not competing against each other. Last section is for our glorification, starting in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many, this is the only two negatives in verse 18 and 19. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Then he goes back, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so our first one, there's only two of them here, three of them, sorry, is a new example, then we'll look at a new home and a new body, and we'll wrap up with those three. But a new example. Paul, as this example here, is to mark and follow Paul as the pace setter Follow my example, he says. Again, just keeping it in the same imagery of the race. Paul is like the rabbit, as they call him, right? That sets the pace in those larger races. How do we choose somebody like this to follow? How do we find a mentor to follow? John Maxwell said in one of his leadership's book, a leader to follow is one who knows the way and goes the way and shows the way. There's a leader that you want to follow after. Not just knows it and can speak it to you, but he not only knows the way, but he's going that way himself and can show it. You can watch his life. And that's what Paul is saying here, using that word example, using that word pattern. Pattern yourself after my life. That phrase, enemies of the cross, anyone who denies the cross's value. And so in verse 20, we realize that we have a new home. Our citizenship is in heaven. In chapter 1, when we had gone through this, I had mentioned this, but I'll just mention it briefly again. Some translate this, that we are a colony of heaven. The citizenship is also this word colony. And we had talked about Rome, ruling the world at the time, would place different colonies, set up different colonies, sending out about 300 of his veteran soldiers and their families and settle them in strategic locations, that they would speak the Roman language and wear the Roman dress and have Roman ceremonies and show the Roman customs. They were stubbornly and unalterably Roman. Paul is saying, just as the Roman colonists, just like was in the community of Philippi, that was a Roman colony, just as the Roman colonists never forget that they belong to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. Lastly, we look at a new body in verse 21. He talks about our lowly body. We think, low back pains, headaches, toothaches, cracks, creaks, wherever else, right? We can just all say, amen, I get it. These are going to be changed into, really, amen. Our lowly bodies changed to be just like his glorious body. So as you try to picture your glorious body and what that's going to look like or be like or feel like, maybe if you think of the feeling of a warm shower on a cold morning, or laying down after a hard day, or the feeling of drinking down ice-cold water after a good workout, a time where you've said, I feel great. If you're thinking, maybe that's what it's like. I said, no, it's nothing like that. It's 10 billion times better. We are heaven-bound people in a hell-bound world. Can't wait to see what our new bodies look like. I don't know. Like one friend that used to say, all I know is I'm going to be 6 foot with a hairy chest. So that's what he's looking forward to, I guess. I don't know what it is to you. I've heard of so many different, and maybe it is what you think it is. I don't know. I always picture Johnny Erickson Tata saying she can't wait to run. She's been a paraplegic for so many years, and she can't wait to run. And I always remember Chuck Smith used to always say, I just hope that God has a backhoe or a tractor up in heaven, because just stick me on a tractor. He just loved doing that over at the hot springs over there when they were doing construction over there. And everybody has just different imagery of what that is. But we are heaven-bound people. Way back in verse 9, got his identity in order. It's who I am in Christ. Not what I do, it's who I am. And once that, I'm going to live it out with, because he's made everything new by giving me this new life of all the different news that we had walked through. And all the way down, wrapping it up with a new home, a new body. How beautiful. Well, I'll bring out the worship team back up for our last song, and I'll close us out here in prayer. Father, we say thank you so much for, we realize everything that we read and these things, even that you're calling us to in the sanctification process of our life as you're making us holy, you're cleaning us up, you're making us more like you, that in the midst of this process, Lord, it's all about you. We need you every step of the way. And so fill us fresh, God, with your Holy Spirit. We realize we need you today. We thank you for our new identity, but help us as we still continue to struggle with that. We know you've given us a new identity, but still we want to, we think that maybe if we promote ourselves on social media or to our friends, stories that we tell, things that we say, maybe they'll like us more, maybe you'll like us more. But help us just to relax in what you've done for us and who you've made us to be. We say thank you for our new life. Thank you for our new identity. And we pray that you just continue to do that cleanup in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as we wait for our worship team to come back out. Run, Lizzie! All right, here she comes. Awesome. You guys out at Starbucks or what?